Okay, let's open up our Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, as we carry on in our study in this great epistle of Romans. We're going to be looking tonight at verses 3 through 8. Having begun this practical section of the epistle with the call for a total surrender of our lives to the will of God, the apostle immediately turns to the subject of our lives together as the people of God. You know, this is something that we really, I think sometimes we miss, but we really have to get this. We are part of a larger thing. And each of us individually are a vital part of it. We're part of the body of Christ. And these instructions that are given to us here in the next several verses in the chapter and in many places in the New Testament, these instructions on behavior and you know, all of the different facets of that, they have their primary application within the context of the body. Now, they extend beyond the body because, of course, we're to carry our behavior out into the world as well. But Paul is generally speaking, and the rest of the New Testament writers are generally speaking to us about our relationships with one another. And so that's what he launches into here, talking about us living together, doing life in church together, many members in one body working together for the glory of Christ and the furtherance of the kingdom. So this is something that we need to get a hold of. We are members of the body of Christ, and as members, we have tasks to perform and functions to fulfill. We are not to be just sitting year after year, taking in and never giving out. That's not the intention. And so we have to, in some cases, we have to just get a kind of a completely different mindset about what church is. It's not you know, it's not a place to merely be a spectator. It's a place where you come to be engaged. And it doesn't just stop here, because, of course, the life of the body doesn't just occur while we're gathered together assembling like we are, say, tonight. But the life of the body goes on day in and day out, you know, in a variety of different ways. But we need to be thinking in terms of engagement. We need to be thinking in terms of involvement. And after a brief season of getting grounded in the faith, we should be plugging in and looking for opportunities to serve the Lord. You know, as you read through the New Testament, one of the things that you notice as you know, are kind of going through, things are happening rather rapidly in those early days. The gospel's being preached, and people are being brought to faith, and men are being trained up and raised up and sent out and established, and young guys are pastoring churches within a relatively short period of time after coming to faith in the Lord. And what you see in the pages of the New Testament is you see activity. You see people on the move. You see there's a lot of action taking place. And there certainly is that place for getting established. There is that place for getting grounded. There is that place for learning and growing, of course. And we do that our entire lives. But, you know, sometimes people want to extend that out so far. You know, I've had people at times will say to me, you know, well, you know, I'm a new Christian. I've only been in the Lord 10 years. Well, if you've been in the Lord 10 years, you're not a new Christian. you're kind of an older Christian if you've been in the Lord 10 years. And you know, by the time you've been in the Lord 10 years, man, you ought to be way down the road of maturity, growing as a disciple, even to the point of having discipled others and really, you know, engaging and exercising your gifts and all of those things. But it is true, isn't it, that sometimes we can find ourselves just, you know, we come, we sit, we listen, we take in, but we don't, we never really engage. That's not the New Testament picture. That's not the picture that we have given to us here by the apostle. So he's writing to us about these things. And so having, again, you know, called us by the mercies of God to present ourselves, present our bodies as living sacrifices, not being conformed to the world, being transformed by the renewing of our minds that we may prove the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He then says in verse 3, "For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them." We'll stop right there for a moment. So here Paul is going to discuss, just briefly, not even really discuss, he's just going to mention these gifts, but notice what he's calling us to is using these gifts. But he says, first of all, that when it comes to serving the Lord, one of the most important ingredients in that is humility. We are to serve the Lord in humility. We're not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, but we are to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Now, if I become prideful in regard to the ministry, then it just indicates that I've lost sight of how it is that I'm in the ministry in the first place. I'm in the ministry. I'm doing what I am doing by the grace and the gifting of God. Were it not for God's gracious gift to me to enable me to do a certain thing, I could not do it. So if I start to become prideful about it, if I start to think myself better than some of the other servants around me because I feel that I have a greater gift or a superior gifting or something like that, then again, I've lost sight of this whole thing. The Lord has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So God has given us these gifts. Paul, as he wrote to the Corinthians, he asked them a question related to this because they were prideful, and in their pride, they were, you know, sort of dividing up against one another and so forth. And Paul says to them at one point, he says, "What do you have that you did not receive? And if you received, why do you boast as though you didn't receive it?" We've always got to keep that in mind. Because if we're going to serve the Lord effectively, if we're going to have the kind of impact that God wants us to have, the first thing that needs to happen is we have to be working together cooperatively. And if there's arrogance among us, then that's going to break that down. We're not going to be able to work together the way God intends us to if some are lifted up against others, and then others are jealous of the gifting of somebody else, and then somebody else is bitter because of, you know, something that that person said or did. And, you know, these are the kinds of things that the enemy seems to continually stir up in the body of Christ to prevent the church from being able to be as effective as God intends it to be. So we've got to remember that just as a body has many members, and all of the members differ, they don't have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and we're individually members of one another. Now, let me just say this too. We've got to take this outside of our own four walls of our congregation. We've got to take it outside of our own particular movement or denomination. We've got to recognize that the body of Christ is made up of all different kinds of people, different groups of people. You know, sometimes people say, oh, you know, how could Christianity be true? You know, there's so many divisions and so many different groups, and nobody can agree on anything, and so on. You hear this kind of rhetoric from people. But, you know, the reality is this. All true Christians basically believe the same things when it comes to the essentials of the faith. We believe the same things as the Baptists believe. We believe the same things as the Presbyterians believe, or the Pentecostals, or, you know, whatever group you want to refer to within the, you know, the realm of the faith. We all believe essentially the same thing. It's in minor doctrinal issues that we have differences of opinion about, you know, the meaning of certain things or the importance of certain things. So oftentimes, you know, because people will say that to me, they'll use that as an argument against, you know, my suggestion that they ought to become Christians. Oh, you Christians, you guys can't even agree. Yeah, you're so divided. You don't. No, we're not. And we need to remember that. We're not. And since that's the case, we need to make sure that we're not shooting at our brothers and sisters who essentially are indeed part of the body of Christ, but nevertheless, they have some differences of opinion on some minor issues. Instead of criticizing them or putting them down or warning that they're not really true Christians, we need to recognize, now, those are God's people as well. We're all part of this big family. And we need to some degree, for the greater witness in the community and the greater expansion of the kingdom, we need to be able to cooperate with each other. We need to be able to work together on certain things. And when it comes to our minor doctrinal differences, we need to be able to set that aside and say, well, you know, we don't agree on this particular point, but it's not a salvation issue, so therefore, let's just not wrangle over it. Let's just, you know, move forward and see if we can see Jesus glorified and the kingdom of God advanced. So when we're talking about the body, we need to see it beyond ourselves. We're part of it, and it has immediate application to us because we are all huddled together in one place and part of a local fellowship. But let's not make the mistake of thinking that it stops with us. Now, most people don't think that in, you know, actually. But sometimes we behave that way. You know, you meet another Christian and, where do you go to church? And they tell you, and you go, in your mind, you're going, I wonder, are they really Christians? So, we all do this stuff, you know. We just have to be careful. So, many members, one body. But then having gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Now, God hasn't given everybody the same gift. He's given us different gifts. And Paul elaborates on this further in his epistle to the Corinthians. He says, you know, the body is made up of many parts. What if, you know, if the body were just one part, the eye, where would the hearing be? And if it were just the hands, where would the feet be? And sometimes what happens is we get envious, or we're jealous that we didn't get to be a different part. I don't like the part that I get to be. I want to be that. But yet we have to recognize that the Lord is the one who, according to his grace, he has given different gifts to different people. And instead of being jealous, instead of being envious, instead of being bitter about that, we need to just say, thank you, Lord, and praise you for what you're doing with that member of the body. And Lord, thank you for what you're doing with me as a member of your body, and what you've called me to. These are the kinds of things we really have to fight against. The tendency toward envy and jealousy and so forth. But here's the main thing we want to focus on. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Let us use them. I'm going to ask you tonight, are you using the gift or the gifts, plural, that God has given you? I know some people that are not doing that. I know some people that I know are gifted. I've seen their gifts in operation over the years. I've seen the Lord use them in the past, but I've seen a stagnation also set in, or a neglect. And so even though those gifts are there, they're not being used. Well, God gave us gifts to use them. Paul says to Timothy, stir up the gift of God that is in you. Stir it up. Don't let it go dormant. The actual wording there is fan it to full flame. So as the fire begins to die out, you put more wood on it to stoke it. You stir it up. And so that's the word. As God has given us gifts, we need to use those gifts. And the more we use them, the more capable we become with those gifts, the more impactful we become through those gifts. We're sharpened as we use them. So this is the important thing. We all have gifts, and they differ from person to person. The important thing is that we use them. Now, here the apostle mentions some gifts, and this is not an exhaustive list of the gifts. We have another list in the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians. We have references to gifts in Ephesians chapter 4 and also in Peter's first epistle. And some people see maybe a distinction. Some would say, you know, here we have gifts of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12, you might call those manifestations of the Spirit rather than gifts of the Spirit. Maybe so, but it's not an exhaustive list here. But he does give us some examples of gifts. Now, there is a school of thought that the gifts of the Spirit are no longer with us today. The gifts of the Spirit ceased, especially the more miraculous ones, the ones that are more obviously supernatural. Some would say, oh, those gifts, they ceased at the end of the apostolic period. They were just there accompanying the apostles in their ministry in order for the church to get established. And once the church was established, and once the canon of Scripture was completed, then it was no longer necessary for those gifts, so they faded away. The position is known as cessationism. The gifts have ceased. We do not believe that. We do not believe that the Bible teaches that. We believe that the Bible teaches that the gifts of the Spirit are for today. And they're to be with the church all the way through till the Lord's return. And thank God for that, because we need the gifts of the Spirit. We can't really do the ministry without the gifts of the Spirit. We don't have the ability to do what really needs to be done. And I think a lot of times, even those who hold the cessationist opinion, God is so merciful, he just uses them anyway, and even though they're not recognizing it, they're operating under a gift that they say doesn't exist today. They'll find out someday that it wasn't their brilliance, it wasn't their ability to, you know, articulate, it wasn't their charisma, it wasn't any of those things, it was simply the Lord. But let's look at some of these gifts that he mentions here. And so he says, first of all, prophecy. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Now, the Bible says a lot about prophecy. And there tends to be some confusion over prophecy and the office of a prophet. I don't think when Paul talks about prophecy here, when he talks about it in 1 Corinthians 12, he's not referring to the same thing that we would find in the Old Testament with the prophets like Isaiah or Jeremiah or whoever else. I don't even think he's necessarily referring to the office of the prophet that we find mentioned in, both 1 Corinthians 12 and also in Ephesians 4. But I think what Paul's talking about here is just that gift of prophecy that God gives according to his will to his people, just, you know, selectively throughout the body of Christ, people that are gifted at speaking the word of God. That's what prophecy is. Prophecy is speaking forth the word of God by the immediate assistance of the Spirit, I guess would be the way to put it. It's not just simply reading a portion of Scripture. It's not just simply quoting a portion of Scripture, but it's doing so under the direct unction of the Spirit, the direct moving of the Spirit. The Spirit moves upon you to speak forth this particular word. And the particular word that comes forth is the word that needed to come to either the congregation collectively or to individuals throughout the congregation or just simply to an individual person. And prophecy can be and ought to be, and thank God it does, take place from the pulpit. And let me just give you an example of when it's really happening. When you're sitting there and you feel like you're the only one here, God's speaking directly to you. All the questions that you've had going around in your head for the last couple of weeks, all the things that you've been perplexed about, all of that is being answered as somebody is standing up and sharing the word of God. That's a prophetic word that's happening right there. That's that gift of prophecy that's coming to you. That so many times people have come after a service and said, "How did you know I was coming tonight? Who told you the issues that I've been wrestling with?" And I've had people say, "You went point by point right down the very things that have been in my mind, the very things that I've been burdened over, and you just answered each one of those things." That's that prophetic word that's happening. So it happens from the pulpit, but it doesn't only happen from the pulpit. It happens sometimes just on an individual level. As God just prompts his people with a prophetic gift to speak to somebody else, say, "You know, I don't know, I just feel like the Lord wants me to share this with you." Have you ever had those times where somebody comes and says something to you and it just resonates in your soul? You just, man, that was the Lord. A friend of mine told me the other day that he's had a lot on his mind and he's making some big decisions, and he met this person, and he said the moment they met, the guy just began to speak to him, and as he was speaking to him, it was the Holy Spirit just going right to the very issues that he was struggling with and just giving him assurance and comfort and peace. It was a prophetic word. So he says, if you have that gift of prophecy, use it. prophesy in proportion to our faith. Now, let me just say this. A lot of times when we're being used as that instrument to give that prophetic word, I wouldn't say we don't know it, because I think sometimes we do know it. We just sense that, oh, there's something, the Lord's just giving me something here. But listen, don't say, "Thus saith the Lord, I am a prophet. Let me speak this word of God over you." You don't need to do that. You just speak out the word. The Holy Spirit will convince the person of its prophetic nature. We do have to be careful with this stuff, because, you know, some people just get crazy with this kind of stuff. And, you know, sometimes, I mean, you tell somebody you think they have a prophetic gift, and the next thing you know, they show up with a robe and a staff, and they've grown out their beard, and, you know, they're here to pronounce doom on the church. We've had those kinds of things many times over the years. No, it doesn't look like that. It's more natural. And that's the thing about these gifts, as you look at them, and these gifts in particular, I think, more so than even the 1 Corinthians 12 listing, these gifts, as Pastor Chuck has said so many times, they're supernatural gifts, but they're demonstrated in a very natural way. You see, it's unnatural to come up and all of a sudden, you have a different tone or a different voice or something like that. That's unnatural. I remember years ago listening to a person who was of the Pentecostal persuasion, and, you know, as they would preach, they would kind of go into this other personality, another tone and all of that. And that was, you know, was the indication that the Spirit had come upon him. But the funny thing about this particular message was it was kind of an intellectual type of a message, actually, the guy was giving. So he got up and he told in a normal tone, just like I'm speaking to you, he gave the message in a normal tone, basically telling everybody what he was going to preach on. Gave it in a very normal tone. When he finished telling them what he was going to preach on, all of a sudden the Spirit must have come upon him, or whatever, you know, he was expecting to happen, because then he began to talk like this, and he just went through and said the exact same thing that he had already said, but now he said it under the unction. So, you know, this is just, it's just not real. It's unnatural. So, supernatural things, but they're happening, they're coming to us in a natural way. Oh, it just seems so natural. The guy was just talking to me, but I just felt like the disciples walking with Jesus on the road after his resurrection. He's talking to them, and they said, "Did not our hearts burn in us as he opened us the scriptures?" He was just talking with them. So prophecy. And God gives that gift of prophecy. Or there's ministry. Now, the word ministry, we have used the word in such a way that when we do use it, we think of it almost in a sense of, being a pastor, or, you know, sort of a professional kind of a ministry or something like that. But the word ministry simply means serving. Serving. And God gifts people to serve. Just to serve, just to do what needs to be done. And again, this is something that comes off very naturally, but it is supernatural. There are people that they just have this gift to serve. They're just there. They see what needs to be done, and they just have this amazing gifting to just go out and just get it done, and it happens simply and efficiently. And you look on, you think, man, that is amazing. Thank God for that person. That's a gift of ministry. People come in and say, what can I do? Well, we need this, this, that, and the other thing. All right, taken care of. Don't worry about it. I'll get it done. That's a beautiful gift of ministry, and we're so thankful for it, and it's such a necessary thing. You know, as the services go on here, what we often don't realize is that there are so many different gifts that are functioning just to allow for this to happen. All different kinds of people using different kinds of gifts to facilitate everybody that's here so somebody can stand up here and give a message. So the servants were here setting up and preparing and getting ready, and you know, they'll be here, and you know, it's a little bit different here, but I think of as we were pastoring one time, we had to meet in a school. So we had to set up our, you know, the hall every service and tear it down and all of that. And I just thank God that he brought those people along who were just simply servants, who just were there to do whatever needed to be done. And they were a vital part of what was happening each and every day. So if it's ministry, let us use that gift in ministry. He who teaches in teaching. And God gifts people to teach. And of course, what Paul's talking about here is teaching in the sense of teaching the scriptures, teaching spiritual truth. You know, it's an interesting thing that sometimes the assumption is a teacher is a teacher is a teacher. If you can teach math or history or English or geography or whatever, well, then of course you could probably teach theology or the Bible, or, but it's a different thing. It's a totally different thing. I have a friend who's a professor at a university in England, and he sat in our congregation in London when he was doing his doctoral work. He was there with us the whole time we were there. And he told me this later. I didn't realize it at the time. Well, he actually didn't tell me. I heard him say it to a group of pastors that he was speaking to. He said, you know, when I used to attend the church there, he said, I would sit and listen to Brian, and I would think, well, yes, you know, that's great, and that's wonderful. And he said in his mind, he was thinking, you know, he's a teacher, I'm a teacher, we've got that in common, I understand. And, you know, not in a prideful way, just simply connecting on that level of teaching. But he went on to say that after he got his PhD and after he had taught at the university for several years, he was asked at a certain point to become an assistant pastor at his church. And then he was asked to begin to give Bible studies. And he said he got up and he began to teach the Bible, and he felt like he had never taught a day in his life. He said it was nothing like what he did in that academic world. It's just a completely different thing. And it is, but it's something that God gifts us to do. And God has gifted people to teach. He's gifted people to teach in a variety of different fashions. I think of people that are gifted to teach children. You know, there are some people that they just have this amazing ability to teach a child the things of God, to communicate the things of God in such a way that that little child grasps those things and it impacts their life. What a beautiful thing. What a powerful thing. You want to serve the Lord? You want to leave your mark on the world? Ask God to give you the gift to teach, and go teach kids, because kids become adults. And what an impact you can have. But God gifts those in the body to teach. And again, Paul's point is, if you have these gifts, use them. And he who exhorts in exhortation. The word exhort means to, it means to encourage, but it also means to sort of provoke. It's a word that kind of gives the idea of you're encouraging somebody, but you're at the same time you're sort of prodding them to greater heights. You know, come on. It's kind of, you know, almost like what a coach would do. You know, come on, you can do it. Yeah, go. So you're encouraging them, but it's kind of challenging as well. And again, some people have that beautiful gift of exhortation. If you have that gift, use it. exhort people. Sometimes you're talking to somebody and you're feeling like, you know, you need to give them a challenging word, and yet you're going, oh man, I don't know, they might get upset and might not come off all that well. But, you know, just take that step of faith and speak out that word. God can use that greatly in a person's life. Now he mentions giving. He who gives with liberality. So again, here is a gift. Giving is a spiritual gift. It would seem to be a very natural thing, wouldn't it? But there is that spiritual element here where there are those people that God gifts to give. And that's just the way they are. They're just givers. They're generous. And they're not just with their financial resources. And sometimes it doesn't even necessarily mean that you have a whole lot financially to give, but it's just giving. You're giving of yourself, your resources, whatever. There's that gift to give. And then there is leading. He who leads with diligence. Leading. Part of the job of those in pastoral ministry is to lead. Because God wants to take us somewhere. We're going somewhere. His church is here in the world to do something, to accomplish something. And so there needs to be people who are leaders, people who have vision, people who can impart that vision and then take other people in that direction. Sometimes I've considered different men I've known in the ministry over the years, and they're great men. They love the Lord. They are good Bible teachers. And yet, you know, I've kind of looked at their ministry and think, you know, why isn't, you know, there's sort of one ingredient that doesn't seem to be there. They don't seem to be going anywhere. And sometimes I think, you know, it's that leading thing, that gift to lead. God gives people the gift to lead. And so lead with diligence. And he who shows mercy, he who shows mercy. There are those that have that gift to show mercy and do it with cheerfulness, he says. When you're showing mercy to somebody, you don't want to be showing it begrudgingly. You want to be merciful and cheerful. So again, it's not an exhaustive list. He's just giving examples. Again, his main point is use the gifts that God has given you. Okay, so that brings us to this big question. How do we know what gifts God has given us? Isn't that the big mystery? Well, how do I know what my gifts are? Well, remember this, they will manifest themselves in seemingly natural ways. They will manifest themselves in seemingly natural ways. There will be an inclination. I talked about that last week when we were talking about the will of God. And of course, within the context of the will of God would be these gifts that God would give us in serving him. So how do I know if I have the gift of prophecy? Well, there's the inclination towards speaking the word. There's the prompting that comes up in me, and then that inclination to speak it out. But then along with the inclination, there is also the opportunity. So there's a desire to do something, and then an opportunity arises to do it. That's one of the ways the Lord directs us into discovering the gifts that he's given to us. We start to desire to do something, and then before you know it, there's an opportunity to do it. And then we take the step of faith, and we find that there we are. We're in it. And think about that in the context of the different things that he said here. With prophesying, with ministry. We just have a desire to do something. And you're sitting there in your seat and you're just thinking, you know, I just want to do something for the Lord. I just want to serve. And then the next thing you know, somebody comes up and shares an opportunity with you. desire, inclination, here comes an opportunity, what's next? Oh, well, I'm going to take a step of faith. You take the step of faith, and there you find, wow, you're doing something, and somebody a little older and more mature in the faith comes along and says, you know, man, I think God's really gifted you to do that. Really? He has? Yeah, I think so. Wow, this is a spiritual gift? Yeah, it's a spiritual gift. So that's the kind of thing that we're looking for when we're looking to discover what our gifts are. Now, sometimes we can make the mistake of assuming that because we're naturally gifted in a particular area, that that's the area that God wants to use us in the context of his kingdom. That's not always the case. And so we have to be careful not to just simply make that assumption. Well, this is what I did before, and this is what I was gifted at, so now I'm a Christian, and I'm just going to take and do these things, but now I'm going to do them for the Lord. Now, I'm not saying that that doesn't happen, and many times it does. What I am saying, though, is it's not always the case. So we don't want to go with that assumption. Just because this is what we did here, that means as we come over into the kingdom, we're going to do it there. It might very well be the case, and we certainly want to be open to it, and we certainly would think that there's a strong possibility that it is. But we just need to keep that one thing in our minds that, well, Lord, maybe you have something else. Because I've seen where people have come in with that assumption that because they did this, they were just going to naturally step up and do that. And yet it became a disaster because it wasn't really the thing God was calling them to do for maybe a lot of reasons. But one of them a lot of times is because they had a lot of self-confidence and a lot of pride in what they did before. And they can't help but just sort of transfer that over. And then they got a long time figuring out that it's a different story in the kingdom of God. It doesn't work exactly like that. But having said that, God certainly can, and many times does, take those things that we say naturally gifted, but really, is it naturally gifted? Because, after all, God's the creator, right? And he knows what he's instilled in us, even genetically. So I wouldn't say there's anything that's really a natural gift. But he does take those things many times. We've seen that kind of thing happened many times over. But here it is. Again, inclination, opportunity, stepping out in faith. These three things together equal the experiencing of the gifts of the Spirit. Now remember, Paul said back in verse 4, No, back in verse 3. Through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly, and so forth, think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. And the idea here of the measure of faith is the giftings that he's talking about. So God has dealt to us, or distributed to each one, a measure of faith. And within that measure of faith, those gifts that he has will function and operate within that measure of faith. But the point that I want to emphasize is he's dealt this to each one. To each one, each and every Christian, each and every member of the body of Christ has tasks to perform and functions to fulfill. So again, what we need to do is just make ourselves available to the Lord and just be saying, Lord, here I am. I want to serve you. I want to do your will. I need that empowering to accomplish that. So Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Enable me through the giftings of your Spirit. And then see where that inclination comes in. Look for those opportunities to arise. Take those steps as they come. And you will find yourself moving in the ministry and the gifts of the Spirit. And this is how the Lord desires his body to be functioning from generation to generation. And so today, he's wanting to do these things with us. He's wanting us that have gifts and have had gifts and have used them and maybe we've neglected them. He's saying, stir up those gifts. Get back out there and start doing those things again. And for those that have yet to discover those gifts, he's saying, take that step of faith. Look for the opportunities. Pray that God will move you in that direction. Because there's not a single person that is excluded from the call to serve the Lord. God has something for you to do, and he has giftings to enable you to do it. And that is so exciting. Man, it's just an exciting thing when you get in that place where, you know, you're ministering by the direction of the Spirit. And again, it's not, you don't necessarily feel this, all these supernatural kinds of things, but you just, there's just something there. You just know, man, this is what I was created to do. This is what I was born for. This is what I was fashioned to do. This is the thing. That is such a great thing. It's such a beautiful thing. And whenever you're serving the Lord and operating in the gifts and functioning as he intends and doing that part that's your part in the body, man, it's just thrilling. It's exciting. Anybody who's bored as a Christian is bored because you're not engaged. You've just been sitting and watching. You know, after a while, that gets boring. I can't sit and watch something very long. I get really antsy. It's like, okay, I want to do that. And so, you know, it can happen where you've sat, you've watched, you've seen everybody, you know, engaging and involved, and you have never, you know, stepped up. It's time to step up. It's time to just say, Lord, here I am. I want to be a functioning member. I want to make the contribution that you've intended for me to make. This whole thing of the gifts of the Spirit is connected to the baptism with the Spirit. We need to be baptized with the Spirit. I shared this story before. It's been quite a while, so I'll share it again. But years ago, when I was pastoring, I came to a point of frustration with the church because the same group of people, a relatively small group compared to the, you know, the total number of people that were part of the fellowship, a relatively small group did everything. And we did a lot of things. But every time there was something to be done, some outreach, some event, some ministry, whatever, you know, generally speaking, it was always the same people that did it. And there came a point where those people started to get weary. And I remember being really kind of frustrated by that. You know, it's like, how come people aren't getting involved? Why aren't they engaging? How come they're, you know, they just seem to be sitting, listening? And so as I was complaining about that to the Lord really spoke to me and said, it's your fault. And I said back, well, how's it my fault? You know, these are your people, not my people. I mean, you know, I teach them. I do what I thought you wanted me to do. And And you know, here's what the Lord showed me. The Lord said, no, it's your fault because you've never given them the opportunity to experience that baptism with the Spirit. And then I thought about it. I thought, you know, I've taught series on the baptism of the Spirit. I've taught series, 6-week study and 12-week study over the years, you know, on the baptism, the gifts of the Spirit. And I was imparting the information to the people, but I never really gave them the opportunity to experience. And so the Lord, that very moment, just said, you know, put it on my heart. You need to teach them and you need to give them the opportunity. So I decided, I did a radical thing. I decided on Sunday mornings I was going to do a series on the ministry, baptism, person, gifts of the Holy Spirit, 8-week series. And along with the series, at the end of every service, I was going to give opportunity for people to receive the baptism of the Spirit. So we began that series, preached it through 8 or 12 weeks, whatever it was. I think it was 8. And I'm not exaggerating. I would say every person in our church came forward in those 8 weeks to receive prayer to be baptized in the Spirit. And let me say this. Our church was never the same after that. It was never the same. We never had that problem again of not having enough people. We never had that problem of the same group of people doing everything. Everybody began to get engaged. Everybody came to life. Everybody began to experience that working of the Spirit. Now, everybody, I mean, maybe, you know, there were a few that weren't, but I'm generalizing. But it literally did. It transformed our church, turned us into a different church. And so I don't want to repeat the same mistakes that I've made in the past. So I want tonight to just take a minute and pray. We're talking about the gifts of the Spirit. We're talking about engaging. We're talking about finding our place in the body and functioning. But I don't want to just talk about it. Let's ask the Lord to fill us afresh with the Spirit, because the connection is there between the baptism of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. And if we're not filled with the Spirit, then we're not going to have those gifts flowing from us. So we need to receive that. So what I'd like to do tonight is just pray that the Lord would do that. Now, I know for some of you, and maybe even many of you, you are baptized in the Spirit, and you're functioning in your gifts, and you're being used by the Lord, and that's fantastic. But maybe there are some that would say, well, you know, I'm not there. I don't know what my gifts are, but I hear what you're saying, and I want to do that. I want to engage. I want to discover that. So those are the ones that we really want to pray for and ask the Lord to work. So if that's you tonight, if you want to receive prayer to be filled afresh with the Spirit and through that begin to really discover those gifts, if that's you, just stand up right where you're at, and we're going to pray for you.